It's been just a real blessing to me and my family to celebrate with you guys all this weekend. It's God is, we don't worship Allah. We don't worship God who is not interested in joy or festivity. We worship Yahweh who loves to bring, one of the fruit of his spirit is joy. And we get to experience that in full. And in fact, the more we know him, the more we have joy. I'm just very grateful, humbled by this weekend, and we're very grateful. And also, kids, I want to mention, it's been a treat having you all, and we know that we've pumped you full of sugar and kept you from sleep this weekend. So we know this is a long, hard work you have ahead of you, and we're grateful for you to be in here with us. So do the good, hard work, and we're grateful even throughout the squawks. So here we are this morning. Let me pray one more time. God, would you open our eyes to see what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf? Would you move through your word this morning? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The book of Luke, chapter 24. When Jesus was on the cross, the sky went dark during what would usually be the brightest part of the day. Last Sunday, things were different. We read, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Have you ever read a book or watched a movie, and about two-thirds of the way through, everything starts going great, like really great, about two-thirds of the way through. And it looks like the good guys are going to win, but you feel the rest of the book that you still have left, or you look at the timestamp on the movie and you know there's too much of the movie left for this to be the glorious ending. And then what do you feel at that moment? It's almost as if the better things are getting, the more dread you feel for what's about to come crashing down because we still have more to do. Something bad is going to happen. You feel something bad is going to happen and this isn't going to work. I'm missing something. And then boom, in comes the catastrophe. If it was the end of all days, Jesus coming into Jerusalem would be the grand finale, right? Here, he'll be lifted up before all. Rome will call him king. The centurion will believe that this is the Son of God. His kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the feeling we have here as we read the story of the triumphal entry, but there's still a lot of the book left. There's still a lot of the book left. Something's going to happen. And Thursday night, Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. Friday, Jesus was beaten, hung, and the lights went out. Imagine the horror. And now, interestingly enough, we celebrated yesterday, and rightly so. We don't have to pretend like we don't know the end of the story. We're celebrating today with great joy in our hearts because we know the end of the story. But for the disciples, yesterday, can you imagine a darker day that they would ever experience? Jesus of Nazareth was dead. His limp body was taken down from a tree. If his body was placed under water, no bubbles would come up. A sword through the side, blood and water poured out. The drips slow, and the drips stop. He's wrapped, he's put in a tomb. A stone is rolled over the top, and Jesus seemed to be done. And according to the disciples, whatever the future, it wouldn't include him. Except for the fact that this was always, 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 always the plan. It's always been necessary that the Christ suffer and then the Christ be glorified. The heel of the offspring was to be bruised. This was always the plan. Since the garden, the heel of the offspring of Eve was going to be bruised. Jesus knew this, and Jesus said it. I'm just going to read a few quotes just from Matthew. So I'm not even gathering these from all the synoptic gospels, but Jesus says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Later on, it says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, later on in Matthew, it says, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. This is very specific. And he will be raised on the third day. This, imagine Jesus saying, I don't know how to be more clear about what's about to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. You see, we're going. What's going to happen there? Do you guys remember what I just told you? He'll be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Now, the two we meet today on the road to Emmaus were likely not of the 12 specifically, but they were very close with the 12. They were very, very close with the 12. We never hear about Cleopas anywhere else, but they seem to have been following him very close. He seemed to be with the disciples, toe-to-toe. And they likely saw Lazarus. We saw that the people coming into town on the with the triumphal procession were coming because they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead and wanted to meet Lazarus as well. They should have seen God's plan by faith, but they didn't. And Jesus makes that clear. But now we, here together in this room, we have Luke's testimony. We have the testimony of the scriptures that we might see and believe that the Christ must suffer and rise for our redemption and his glory. So let's read Luke 24, 13 through 47. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Remember, this is after he had been put in a tomb. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. What was supposed to happen on the third day? Something. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved, for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord. So, Jesus is a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people. Jesus' disciples walked with him. They heard him preach with authority, his word testifying to their spirits of the truth. No one talked like this man, right? They saw the triumphal entry. They watched Lazarus come out of the grave. Peter still remembers what the water felt like supporting his feet. But our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. Hoping for the redemption of Israel, and our own rulers killed him. They're hoping this is it, but our own rulers killed him. How can redemption come for Israel now, especially since it's our own rulers who condemned him to death? Not only did Jesus seem to not take the throne, but also Jesus himself said that because Jerusalem rejected him, he would destroy it. They killed him. He's dead. The whole movement centered around him being the Christ, the Son of God. If they don't have that, they have nothing. And thus, you may notice that their profession here to Jesus on the road to Emmaus is different than the one that Peter said earlier. Peter's profession was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But what did these disciples say? They said, "He was a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." These two are very different from one another. Both are true, but one is missing something. So now they're in confusion. He's said to be back, but where is he? Right? "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Where is he? And so sorrow fills their heart. It says very plainly in verse 17, "And they stood still, looking sad." If Christ is not raised, sorrow is what we have. If Christ is not raised, we are a sad people. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." And how sick were these disciples' hearts? A man, a great prophet, mighty indeed before God. If Christ is not raised, this is all he is. If Christ is not raised, Israel is not redeemed. If Christ is not raised, Israel is not redeemed. No one is redeemed by a man just getting murdered. This does not redeem anyone. Therefore, if Christ is not raised, there's no resurrection of us, and we are all still in our sin. Paul makes it very explicit in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." If Christ is not raised, then what I'm doing right now, absolutely vain. Your faith, dear Christian, is in vain if Christ is not raised. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. But if he didn't raise Christ, then we're saying lies about God. "Whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You're still in them. You're under some sort of strange illusion. If Christ is not raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Everyone you've ever known who has believed in Jesus Christ, if Christ is not raised, then they have truly perished. And they're not coming back. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I have met many people in evangelism over the years, many, many, who when we talk about Jesus, they say, oh, that's so great for you. I love that. And what they're saying is that I have this idea about Jesus that helps me get through the day, that I have this great hope in some fairy tale, and we all know it's not true, but it helps me kind of put parameters on how to think about this life. But if that's true, then I am of all people, most to be pitied. And so are you. And these disciples, they don't see the resurrection and they don't recall Jesus' words. And so in this moment, most to be pitied are they. But then in walks a man who tells them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This was not happening differently than the plan was. They did not believe what the prophets had spoken. It wasn't just that they didn't believe, it's weird to say, how dare you not believe that something was going to happen that's never happened before, right? That's a weird thing to say. Like, you fool, didn't you know that this thing that has never happened in the history of the world, why didn't you just assume that that wasn't going to happen? No. But he said, the prophets talked all about this, and you didn't believe it. God has been planning something from the beginning. Again, the heel had to be bruised. Acts 2:23 says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This was part of the definite plan and foreknowledge of God that this would happen. This was always going to happen. In the Psalms and Isaiah and elsewhere, God insisted that the Messiah, King of Israel, will suffer greatly. But if all you're hoping for is something to take you right out of your immediate struggles, you might bypass those. Either way, in the Psalms and Isaiah and elsewhere, God insisted that the Messiah, King of Israel, will suffer greatly. Try reading 10 Psalms without 5 of them being about how the anointed king was on the verge of death. Just try. I dare you. Open it up. Pick 10. You're going to find many in there talking about a king of Israel who's suffering greatly. And even then, as their eyes couldn't see him in the scriptures, so their eyes couldn't see Jesus right in front of them. They'd later say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Have you experienced this, Christian? Likely you have. Your heart's burning with you as you read the scriptures and the Spirit of God is there with you. Pursue this more and more. The scriptures testify that this is exactly how it needed to happen. Everything is going exactly according to plan. This was not an accident. The cross was not an accident that God fixed. Oh no, this all got out of hand real quick. Let me raise him up. No, this was always the plan. Abraham had to bring his son all the way to the altar and raise the knife above his head, for the lamb was given. The people weren't free from Pharaoh until Moses brought the people to the Red Sea and into it and onto the other side with their enemies buried underneath the water. He could have just led them out. Why lead them to the Red Sea? God likes to do this. God likes to put his people, death and resurrections knit in everywhere. He likes to show that he's in control of everything, to show wonders, to open up those walls of those waters and have his people walk through. You can't do this, but I can do this. You can't do this, but I can do this. And God loves to tell us this. Why do you think Jesus knew Lazarus was sick? And he could have healed him. He loved him. He cried when he was dead. But he wanted him to get all the way into that grave so he could pull him out. God's anointed must suffer. This is part of it. Many of you are familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Right? This is the most clear example of it. For it was the will of the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. Because there's something else going on here, and that is we're under a curse. Do you know this? More than Rome, sin and death have to be conquered. And Jesus Christ had to engage with them both. Even the wind and the waves obey him. The greater Jonah needed to go under the breakers to calm the storm of death. The storm didn't stop until Jonah was out of the boat. And they hear these things. Jesus is walking them through these things, and they hear it, and their hearts burn. Suffering was necessary. Okay, so he's walking them through, and I'm sure he's giving him more and more passages than I've even mentioned here, but one after another. I'm sure he mentioned most of the ones we talked about just now. He's walking them through it, all the way through. Look, he's going to suffer. Do you see this? What does it say? Does this look like a guy that's not suffering? No, he definitely is going to suffer. Look, Jonah's in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Belly of the fish for 3 days. He's in the belly. What do you think that means? And over and over and walking them all the way through. Suffer. It was important for him to suffer. And their hearts are burning. They're like, this is true. This is true. But the problem is, how is this helpful because he's dead? Great. The scripture says it. But what do we do with this? But they keep him around. They invite him to come along with them because they're getting closer to something. Their hearts are burning. There's something here. And the thing here is that the Christ must suffer and rise for our redemption in his glory. He must suffer and he must rise. He speaks of glory. Jesus says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Suffering was necessary and also glory was necessary. The prophets tell also of a land flowing with milk and honey. The prophets tell of a king forever on the throne of David, an offspring that crushes the head of the snake. So death can't be the end of it. But the problem is, in the disciples' experience up until very recently, nothing stops death. The Sadducees are famous for denying the resurrection altogether. No one comes back. And this has some, I don't want to say actual sense, but there's some sense to it in the fact that this is something, when's the last time you guys saw somebody come back from the dead? This is the curse we're under. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, for the wages of sin is death. For the Messiah to reign on the throne of David forever and ever, it seems that it's important that that man never die. Because once you're dead, you're gone. When you talk with death about talk with folks about the problem of death, most will say death is a part of life, which is stupid. It's a stupid thing to say. Just say it again. Hear yourself say it. Listen to what you're saying. Darkness is a part of light. No, it is not. Death is a curse. But people will talk about death as a part of life and even talk about it as if it's a given and as lovely as a sunrise. There's something beautiful about the fact that all this is temporary, isn't there? Isn't it? This is how people talk about death. It's just a given, right? Or the problem of sins. When you mention to somebody, again, in evangelism, you say, you've sinned. And they're like, well, everybody sins. Again, as a given. This is part of the human package. And under Adam, it is. It's very similar to imagine being a Narnian born after the witch made it always winter and never Christmas. And you look around and you're like, isn't this constant snow a problem? And people are like, that's just what ground is. The ground is just covered in snow. That's what this is. And you're like, it's not. It's not really a part of the ground. This is something on top of it. There's a curse here that has to be dealt with. But if you look at the world this way, it leads many to see the only real problems to be on top of this. These are problems that we all have. This is the world we're living in. So we're not trying to solve those problems. The real problems are political, right? The real problems are health. The real problems are turmoil and strife. Death and sin are a given, but if only we could deal with these Democrats, then we'll be free, right? If only we could deal with famine or evil schemers, or war, then we can finally be free. And these are problems, but there are even bigger problems. There's if we get out of one war, we will still die at enmity with God. A war on earth will be the least of your problems then. Everyone who's dead now has no idea what's going on in Iran right now. It's not affecting them in any way. the legislation going through our state's capital right now, that just, it's not even on the radar. How could it be? They've got bigger fish to fry. Jesus is going to deal with Rome. Do you know this? Jesus, when he's standing there, he's going to deal with Rome. Let me ask you, Christian, are you under Roman rule right now? Who's under Roman rule? No one. Are you under Christ's rule now? Absolutely. So guess who toppled the Roman government and became king in Europe? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did do this. However, this was not his highest priority. Jesus had bigger fish to deal, to fry at Calvary than the Roman government. He's going to deal with all the problems, starting with the biggest and working his way down. And he's going to do so through his death and resurrection. He says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. All nations can be forgiven of their sins. All nations, from the river to the ends of the earth, forgiven. Sin dealt with. And the wages of sin is death. He's going straight for the heart of it. These disciples said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. It's like watching your mother spread peanut butter on the bread and saying, I really was hoping you would make me lunch. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Man, I have such good news for you guys. So he did. Israel was always needing redemption from sin. Always. This was not the first time that they were under somebody's thumb. This is not the first time. This is what the earlier Exodus pointed to. Their enslavement was to a greater enemy, sin and death, and these Jesus wiped out with a mighty blow, his resurrection. Carrying on from our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but in fact, Christ has been risen, raised from the dead. So if Christ hasn't been risen, hasn't been raised, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. To be destroyed. There is no doubt about it. He has dealt the blow. He has crushed the head of the snake. And like when you crush the head of a snake, the body still flails for a moment. And now its body flails, but in the end, death itself will be thrown into hell. And we will not. We will come back. Like the bodies that came out of the tombs at his resurrection. If Christ came back, how can we, who are his, not come back? How can it be? In a body with flesh and bones, Jesus even says, that can vanish and eat fish and bread through the resurrection. Sin has no hold. Christian, do you know that sin has no hold on you? Do you know that these shackles, do you ever feel, Paul even says, who will set me free from this body of death? And yet we are totally free. You are totally free. Sin has no hold on you. You are not under sin, but you're not under sin. You should consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Sin has no hold. Repent and be forgiven by God because the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf ensures that you are forgiven. If God has forgiven you, what's left? Who can hold condemnation for you, Christian? If you're forgiven by God, sin has no hold, death has no hold, you will live forever. And all the enemies of Christ will be vanquished in the end because he suffered and because he sits in glory. This was always the plan. He disarmed the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He will win, and Israel is redeemed. This is what redemption really looks like. Guys, what if we do a great job? What if we do a great job and our children all know the Lord? Our children all know the Lord. And let's say that we do a great job and we build great businesses. And we build redeem the Colorado government and the United States government, right? And what if we do? What if the streets are clean and we don't have to lock our doors up? Give it a few generations. And without Jesus Christ having risen from the dead, it will all be back. It will all be back. We need redemption beyond political. We need redemption beyond simply helping us feel good now. We need redemption from sin and death, and Jesus Christ accomplished it completely. Israel is redeemed. But these disciples' eyes were kept from seeing it for a while. Their eyes, while he was alive, while Jesus was alive, their eyes didn't see the suffering that was necessary, but only the glory. But then when Jesus was dead, they did not see the glory that was necessary, but only the suffering. And even now we see in a mirror dimly, but we have this revealed to us that suffering was necessary for Jesus Christ. Your sin is worthy of suffering. Triumphing over the enemies in the heavenly places, his enemies required suffering. And glory is also necessary for Jesus Christ. He gave himself. He obeyed his Father. He was entirely righteous and entirely the Son of God. And so he receives the inheritance. So he will live forever. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of flesh, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Glory was necessary. And with this, repentance is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. As the Christ must suffer and rise for our redemption and his glory, so we must die to ourselves if we are to live. And forgiveness is necessary to those who believe. The perfect sacrifice has been made. We have been purchased by his blood. Sin no longer is our master. We are now slaves of righteousness. Our record of debt has been nailed to the cross. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are forgiven. It is a certainty that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Suffering is necessary for those who are in Christ. Are we better than our master? Certainly not. But resurrection is necessary for those who are in Christ. Will he leave us to death? Will God, who raised his Son and gave him on our behalf so that we might live forever, leave us in the dust? Absolutely not. Have we not been united with him in a death like his? Does the Bible then say certainly we will have resurrection like his? Yes. Believe it, Christian. Both are necessary. Both are done. And we now have hope. In life, we are not blind to suffering, as if something strange were happening to us. That's what Peter says. Nor are we hopeless, as if goodness and mercy were not following us all the days of our lives. As if we who have received forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ will not live in his house forever. And with this, avoiding suffering doesn't guide our lives. It's very easy to, and this is how much of the world functions, in that each decision is made in order to avoid suffering. Right? That's each decision you make. Will this one ruin my day? Well, then I won't do that one. I'll do this one. That's a terrible guide. That is a terrible guide because glory comes through suffering. And so we don't live our life based on no suffering. You're not going to see the top of a mountain without suffering on your way up the side. We need it. And so avoiding suffering does not guide our lives because our Messiah did not avoid it. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He walked right into it, and he's in glory now. We are pursuing him in glory. And also in death, we are not blind to glory. Everyone, unless the Lord does not tarry, unless he comes back sooner, everyone in this room will die for a moment. But we're not blind to the glory on the other side. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Because of the resurrection, we can walk with both eyes open, knowing that suffering is necessary, and on the other side of it, glory is necessary. And once that glory hits, there is no more suffering forever and ever. Because Jesus Christ suffered and rose again. And so we are redeemed, and he is glorified. Let's pray. Father, we will live with you in your house forever. Thank you for preparing a place for us. Thank you for preparing a sacrifice for us. Thank you, God. Praise be to your glorious name for doing everything for us, everything. And this is all a gift, Lord. And we receive it because what else can we do? Thank you. We look forward to spending time with you in your kingdom. We look forward to the light that you will shine. We look forward to the bread and the wine we will eat and drink. God, to live forever with Christ is beyond what we can ask or think. And it's ours and his. And may he receive the full reward for his suffering. Long live Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.